Good morning. Before we share with you in our concluding Bible study, I want to take this opportunity to thank BMCR for the invitation to be here. I especially want to thank Carolyn Anderson, our executive director, for all that she has done to make my coming a very pleasant experience. I want to thank John Corey, our president, for the leadership that he has given to our organization. I want to thank the board of directors and all of the membership for what you have done to bring about this organization and its life in the place of the church that it has accomplished. But even more, I want to thank the members of the audience for having been present and supported me as we have attempted to share God's word about the Bible and about families and about the church. May the Lord bless all of us and keep us and cause his face to shine upon us as we attempt to bring peace with justice across the world. Now, our initial Bible study on the topic, the Black Family and the Black Church, was an attempt to develop a paradigm, something of a model or a pattern, a theoretical frame of reference, biblically based, that would give us something of a sense of the nature and purpose for the Black Christian family. Essentially, we said several things. We said that this had to be done from a radical Christian biblical perspective. Fundamental in that perspective is the explicit understanding that it is God's intention that all who have human flesh be brought to a saving knowledge of God's grace, amen, his power, his wisdom, and his love, in order that our whole lives may be willingly spent in adoring, confessing, thanksgiving, learning, witnessing, and serving others in the name of Christ. We said that in his divine image, we were all created. And after his divine form, we were made in our own likeness after his. Genesis 1:27a. Germane in this basic principle, we said, are four other biblical theological affirmations. From Genesis 1:27b, women and men are co-equally created in God's image and after his likeness, in such a way that they cannot be authentically understood apart from this principle. Christian marriage, we said, therefore, is based on this co-equality between female and male, that this relationship can best articulate the fullness and the depth of physical love and the complementary nature of spiritual union in the fulfillment of the twofold purpose of marriage, both communion and procreation. We further said that children who are born to such a union have as their birthright, through baptism, the kind of caregiving that reasonably ensures for them that quality of interparental relationship, which mediates at appropriate developmental stages of their lives, viable environments of identity, grace, affectionate security, ego strength, and hopeful aspiration. These are the cries of the psychologist put in the words of the psalmist, in the words of the Gospels, and in the words of the work of Paul. What we are calling for is a renaissance of the meaning of the Christian faith in the light of the problems which we face in dealing with the Christian family within our churches. We further tried to say that the natural extension of caregiving in the years of early childhood and the crucial years they are for spiritual formation, originating in the heart of the parent, which is the center of parental intention, and continuing through nurture in the home, the school, the community, the society, and the nation. Parents or their surrogates are to be lamps unto the feet of the young and lights to the path of the youths and the adults in our midst. This is the vocation of Christian parenthood, growing out of the sense of responsibility that we and our congregations assume in the vows of baptism. And finally, we said, all humankind, daughters and sons of God, and by virtue of that, sisters and brothers to each other, comprise the family of God. This is the prototype of not only the Black Christian family, but of the Christian family in a generic sense. Therefore, persons, spouses, families, parents and children, communities, societies, and nations are complete only in the enjoyment of His life within them and in the fulfillment of His purpose within the world. Now this morning, our Bible study brings us to the task of ministry. Yesterday we dealt with purpose and mission. Today with ministry and church programming for families in the Black church. Now, such a responsibility probably has to begin with a realistic and functional knowledge of what has happened, what is happening, and what could happen to, with, and within. Those prepositions are important. What should happen to Black families in the Black church? What should be happening with Black families in the Black church? What should be happening within Black families in the black church. Those are three dimensions of program which find their basic logic in the sense of the biblical affirmations we've been talking about. Now, a very brief historical view of the black family should accomplish this, and we're going to try to do this as briefly as possible, and we hope that you will indulge it. Now, what about this African background question? According to W.E.B. Du Bois, the practical destruction of the enslaved African family system did not destroy the black African's morality or the inherent moral sense of the earliest black family. Now, we're not going to get into the whole question of artifacts, the question of customs and styles. What we are saying is quite clear. The African was a member of the human society, and as such, they had within them a deeply ingrained moral sense. That was not destroyed, even though the form may have been destroyed to some extent and unrecognized in the current pattern and in the pattern of its early formation in America. Though dim and distant, its persistence and resilience are mirabile ductu, marvelous to tell. Though different in form, they made and had their own moral sense and logic. Not exactly like ours, but they had essentially an integrity of their own. Now that is what was not destroyed, whatever else may seemingly have vanished. Now what occurred was this. What they held precious and dear, and what they abided by in their lives with integrity, that was prostituted in terms of every possible degraded form of use to which our African and slave ancestors were subjective. And therefore, there is no comparison in the cultural history of Africa or the rest of the civilized world for what occurred in terms of the transformation of the African slave into what we now know as our ancestors in this land. They are the pathological inventions of an aberrant white racist mentality, and there's no other way to put it. They are the pathological inventions of an aberrant white racist mentality. Now let's trace this through the various periods of Afro-American history very briefly. What happened to the black family in slavery was an example of the comprehensive nature of the evil system that they instituted in attempting to dehumanize, deculturalize, and deracinate, as well as disintegrate the black African in order to prepare us to be used as things. Now that was the intention. And that's why there was no vestige of their ability to say that we were civilized and did have a moral system. This is what we mean when we say the systemic roots, structural evil, and corruption that they instituted continues to this day in both overt and covert forms of racism all around us. Now, it was upon this invented mythology, that falsifications about the black male and the black female and the black family were founded and have persisted through the centuries to this present day. It is instructive to rehearse a few of them and realize how the majority group has been programmed to think of us and our families. And sometimes the way some of us have been programmed to so think. Now, here are some of the myths. Black males and females have loose morals and indulge in raw and uncontrolled sexual expression. Now, that has been programmed. There is no empirical or historical evidence that bears that out, unless you extract it for purposes that we want to use it for or they want to use it for. Secondly, blacks have no family tradition, and America's great gift to them was a family morality. It was our gift to ourselves and to civilization that gave them a unique communal form of family life that has not yet been destroyed, but could well be if the acids of our own modernity and secularity do not impinge it. Lest our feet stray from the places, our God, where we met thee, lest our hearts drunk with the wine of the world, we forget thee. Shadowed beneath thy hand, may we forever stand true to our God, true to our native land. Now, James Weldon Johnson was prophetic, and he was speaking out of the heart of the black church, which, incidentally, you do know that James Weldon Johnson probably had that song sung in a United Methodist Church school for the first time, where his mother was the pianist for the church school, Daytona Beach, Florida, Ebenezer United Methodist Church. Now, the third one is this: black families are irresponsible in caring for their offspring. Well, that's interesting. What were they doing that they could not care for their offspring, if indeed this was true? Third, the presence of a black matriarchy is an indication of a weak black male. We often hear that. Now, what is more true, or what is more nearly true, is the following. And this is the basic position that I think we have to take in preface to what we're going to say about the church's responsibility. The genius and the sustaining power of the early black family, we're talking about 1863 through 1900 now, was its ability, its high intelligence index, to put together a faith system that helped them to survive, to endure the brutality of Reconstruction, segregationism, and alienation, almost total alienation, to cope with the incredible hardships that many of them had to face, many of them without skills, without even literacy. To adapt to another culture with amazing facility in the space of two or three generations. Now that's what we did. That's what fragments of families did as they recollected themselves from slavery, built families, discovered families, found other members of families, putting together a jigsaw puzzle that was absolutely crazy. Now they did this within three generations. To perfect a functional lifestyle that is one that worked for them, that combined parents and relatives and siblings and surrogates and mentors and models. All of this became a sociological wonder, but it rooted in the Black family ideal, which was never lost. Now, we do have this with us today in the residual forms of the Black family. It needs to be recollected, it needs to be re-embossed, and it needs to be functionalized. It is simply not true, in other words, that the Black family collapsed after the pressures of social change affected it, such as emancipation, migration, urbanization, and the so-called freedom of the states north of slavery. Now, what about the traditional Black family? Between 1914 and the 1940s, just prior to the Second War, John Hope Franklin relates this: neither the barbarism of slavery nor the chaos of Reconstruction obliterated the marriage or the family ideal in the Black community. Between 1900 and the 1940s, the Black family erected a Gothic structure, which, while not without its faults, was the cultural equivalent of any world-class civilization family at its peak. Now, we're not saying that to idealize or to glorify or to arrest our laurels upon that. We're saying this is what not only was possible and capable, this is what emerged. It did not emerge for the masses of our population. The fact that it could emerge is the hope, however, of our future. It shows that it can be done. And the interesting correlation between the Gothic Black family tradition is the strong place that the church played in their life and in their upbuilding. Richard Bardolph, in his The Negro Vanguard, gives you detailed explanation in 400 or 500 pages of documentation, tracing those Gothic traditions in terms of about 500 Black families that conform to this. Now again, I'm not posing this as something of an elitist model. I am posing this as something which has happened, proving that this can happen again and again and again, and it can be extended infinitely across the population of our vast racial numerology. The black family of the civil rights movement. This was the era of the parents of many here in BMCR. It is another miracle. From the homes of those of you sitting here and the immediate generations behind you in the 50s, youth came and they ignited the third revolution that this nation has ever seen. The first was the Revolutionary War. The second was the Civil War. The third revolution that this country has ever seen was the Black Revolution, ignited in the Civil Rights Movement. It was also the first mass human rights movement in Western civilization. Now, all you have to do is to look at the 6 o'clock news in any country. When they say protest, you look at that model. It is the model that came from Montgomery, or Birmingham, or Selma, you see. They joined as one to say this: we have come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, and we will never turn back. That movement was essentially a movement that came out of family churches, churches with families, and it broke down for the first time in our social history what was beginning to emerge as an elitist kind of an approach to black life. It was one of the few examples of an almost classless society in our black community. But this is not all. The civil rights movement crossed the threshold of the black revolution. Many of us and some of our sons and daughters insisted that laws were not enough, the civil rights laws that were passed at that time. Rhetoric was not enough. Tokenism was not enough. Our young people and the sons and daughters of our families, instituted and largely coming from our churches, confronted, persisted, and struggled in a black revolution for the equality of advantage as well as equality of law and the equality of opportunity. Now you tell me if all of this could not and did not cause conflicted marriages, psychic disorientation, functional psychoses, or whatever. They probably did. But that is not to say that they were done for the purposes both of survival and of progress, and that these accompany any major social disorientations in the lives of any group or race or nation or people or clan. So the imputation of an insidious pathology to the black family simply does not square with the whole picture. Now all of this brings us to the dilemma of the black family, which is essentially what Kenneth Clark has identified in Dark Ghetto as powerlessness. Powerlessness to deal with the kind of racial oppression due in many cases to poverty, to unemployment, to low educational achievement, to inaccessibility to civil rights grievance processes, to poor skills and the lack of the development of those things necessary for anyone's survival. Compounding these obstructions, and just as important, are the effective indicators of racial oppression. Low self-esteem, a poor sense of identity, and a paucity of role models. Now, the role of the Black Church. The role of the Black Church is that of a servant. The biblical passage is Mark 10:43. He who would be first among you, let him or her be as a servant. Just as Christ came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, just as discipleship calls us as individuals to be servants of others, so the Christian Black family needs to take on the new role of a servant in terms of both the community and the society, the nation and the world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German philosopher and theologian who gave his life as a servant, said this: "The church is the church only when it exists for others. The church must share in the secular problems of ordinary human life, not dominating, but helping and serving. The role of the Black family is not to exist for the sake of itself, for the sake of its presence, its glorification, its satisfaction in terms of material acquisitions and needs. The family exists for the sake of the members that it has brought into being. It exists for the sake of imparting God's divine image and likeness into the lives of each of those persons it has brought into physical creation. Therefore, once that function has been performed, it puts itself at the disposal of God for his disposal. It is not something that glories in itself for itself. Therefore, it is not an end. It is a means toward God's self-revelation." Now, what does this mean in terms of ministry? First, we must have an objective clearly in mind. No segment of the Black community, be it church or be it public, can forget that essentially we are still within the process of liberating our people from oppression. Therefore, we must look to the needs of persons, physical, mental, emotional, social, moral, and spiritual needs must be liberated so that they can become the unique persons we spoke about yesterday in terms of the divine image in which they were created. Families, whether they are single, nuclear, blended, dual career, or extended, or whether they are some other kinds of exotic forms of alternative arrangements, if they identify themselves as families, we minister to them in the hope that God, through the Holy Spirit, will give them a sense, because of our witness, that there is a better way. But in the meanwhile, and that meanwhile could be for an eternity so far as ministry is concerned, we help them to understand that they are precious in the sight of God, and that nothing will stand in their way that we as a church has to offer to bring them into his presence with dignity and with honor and with a sense of fulfillment. The rest we leave to the Holy Spirit. The question of judgment, the question of evaluation, the question of sexual orientation aside, our task is to be a servant. And we cannot put limits upon that servanthood. Now, the strategy, once the objective is clear, the strategy is to be holistic. And at this point, we want to share with you what Robert Hill, in his splendid little book, The Strengths of Black Families, has developed for us. We can start at this point in terms of working out a strategy in working with black families. Already we have strong bonds of kinship, he tells us, which provide a great sense of responsibility toward relatives beyond the so-called nuclear or conventional family. Let that network extend in a missional sense in terms of the church until it includes all of those who need our help, which, by the way, is another definition of neighbor. In terms of the parable of the Samaritan, the neighbor is one who needs us. Neighborhoods have to coextend with neighbor needs. And that for us is simply the implementation of what our African ancestors and our early American ancestors have always been doing. The kind of communal family, which could be the unique contribution that we have to make to this whole question and picture, is still in vogue. Secondly, Robert Hill claims that we already have a strong orientation toward work, with a high value placed on keeping a position and upwardly mobilizing ourselves. There is nothing wrong in upward mobility. We simply have to take other folks with us. There's nothing wrong with aspiring. There's nothing wrong with the Protestant worth ethic. It simply must be inclusive. It simply has to be tied in with a value system that keeps central the imago Dei, the image in which we were created, and the purpose for which life was given to us. That it not be marred and blurred and mutilated beyond all sensibility and beyond the beauty for which it was intended. Robert Hill says, third, that the black family has consistently displayed the capacity for being flexible in assuming family roles, with an emphasis upon the role itself rather than who performs it within the family in terms of male, female. We have not basically had that. Now, if we're going to import that from the majority families, then we're going to retard ourselves. Generally speaking, we have less difficulty with this kind of flexibility. And I think this is one of the strengths upon which we can build our programs within the black church. We are, Hill says, fourth, achievement-oriented, which is an expectation from our children that they will do better than we as their parents, not for gain's sake, but for the sake of their own growth and evolution, for the sake of that which they seem to have proclivities and for which they have capacities. We are to guard and to enhance those capacities through affectionate security, through emotional security, and through a sense of cosmic security that can come first only through the home and then from other aspects of the society. And then, of course, Hill recognizes, and not all sociologists recognize this, but Hill recognizes the strong religious orientation cultivated through church affiliation, beginning with Du Bois's study, moving on through E. Franklin Frazier and down through Kenneth Clark. There is the flat statement and proposition that there is a high correlation between church relatedness and family stability. Now, that's an empirical fact, and I think it is a building block upon which we can build a rationale for our church programs. A strong religious orientation through church affiliation for the purpose of providing personal and social reference points in terms of values, in terms of ideals, in terms of purposes, and in terms of goals. Now, our task in the local church is to work with that as a sort of mission statement and to involve it and integrate it into what Council on Ministries can develop as a mission statement for the black church and for the black family combined. Now, our social principles statement has an admirable rehearsal of this, and I want to share this with you just so it comes back to your mind. Why not adapt this, for example, as a statement of mission to begin with so that it can become indigenized in our local churches? We believe the family to be the basic human community through which persons are nurtured and sustained in mutual love, responsibility, respect, and fidelity. We understand the family as encompassing a wider range of options than that of the two-generational unit of parents and children, the nuclear family, including the extended families, families with adopted children, single-parent couples, and without children. We affirm shared responsibility for parenting by men and women and encourage social, economic, and religious efforts to maintain and strengthen relationships within families in order that every member may be assisted toward complete personhood. Now, that's in our social statement, and there is very little question about that being the position of United Methodism. Now, when we come to how do we evaluate a program that purports to do this, let us ask ourselves some questions. Are we saving young mothers from the teen pregnancy syndrome? What has our local church done to contribute toward the lessening of that situation? Number two, are we saving our children from higher infant mortality rates than they should have? From incipient diseases that sap their intellectual and their moral and their physical strength? From the eroding effects of poverty, which now claims perhaps 45% of the life sources of many of our families? We cannot disengage ourselves from these secular and public concerns. The church must become involved, engaged in this. Are fathers still walking away from their children? Do we in our own parishes and congregations have this problem? Do we even know they exist? If you have a congregation of more than 200 people, you have at least one in every 100 who has walked away, at least. Do we even know it? We can evaluate what we're doing in terms of what is the word on drug abuse? Do we know we have it? Is it a hidden agenda that we don't work with or don't even face? What about the tensions between the couples in our churches that are having difficulties? With the understandings that we have, are we helping them to work these through? Are we points of reference for further assistance which can be obtained right in the community? And what are we doing, of course, about the homeless and about the hungry? And what is the poverty index of the community in which our church is located? We are saying that these are some of the kinds of things that give us a sense of what the black church can do in reference to black families. We can not just sing and pray. We cannot just have the traditional church school curriculum materials to convey abstract, unrelated ideas about the kingdom of God and the family of God. They have to be incarnated, enfleshed. They have to be worked out and worked into the fabric of the life of the society that is immediately affected by them. And this then becomes the task of the church. So I feel that everything considered, what we are talking about is not only mission, we're talking about ministry. Not only ministry, we are talking about servanthood. And not only servanthood, we are talking about us. Thank you.